A horse racing fan was telling his pal about the latest day at the track. I went out to the track. It was the 11th day of the 11th month, 11-11. I got there exactly at 11 a.m. My daughter was 11 years old that day, and the 11th race had 11 horses. I put all the money I had on the 11th horse on the card, and his pal asked, and that horse won? No, the racing fan replied. He came in 11th. Victory is never guaranteed to the gambler, not even on 11-11. Yet victory is assured to the child of God. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me toss this question your way. How can the believer experience victory over this world's system? In other words, how can you, child of God, have triumph over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? That's the question for today. Let me read to you 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Would you bow your heads as I lead us in prayer? Father, I thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And I pray today that we would come to understand and appreciate who we are in Christ. May your blessed Holy Spirit, the one who fills the universe with his presence, the one who fills the believer, may that Holy Spirit now turn on the light so we can understand this brief portion, but yet profound portion of the Word of God. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin with the word for in verse 4. And as we're going to look at the word for, let me just step back and give you point number one. Let me just throw this out to you. Believer, overcome the world through faith. Speaking to you directly, believer, overcome the world through faith. And now for the word for. For gives the reason why God's commandments are not heavy. Notice the connection back with verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The idea is that of being heavy. There is a capacity or power that comes with the new birth. For whatever is born of God. And can I ask, are there any whatevers out there today? That sounds rather strange, does it not? For whatever is born of God. The masculine form of this word occurs back in chapter 5 in verse 1. There it says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But here we have the neuter use, whatever. Some believe that this is pointing back to chapter 5 and verse 2 of the child or the children of God. The word children, by the way, is also neuter. But I don't think that's the emphasis here. John seems to be showing not the emphasis on the person that is born again, but the salvation in that person's life and what that accomplishes for the individual who has placed his faith in Christ. Notice, for whatever is born of God. The concept is you've been born of God in the past, at the moment of your salvation, and that result continues to the present. In other words, we have strength. We have strength through the victory that comes from us being born again. And let me just elaborate upon this. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3 in your Bibles. John chapter 3. Back in chapter 2 in verse 25, Jesus had made the statement that he knew what was in man. Jesus knows what's in each and every person. But then when you transition to chapter 3, there comes a man to Jesus by the name of Nicodemus. Our Lord already understands what is in the heart of Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, Not necessarily true, as some people have said, that he was ashamed of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps is it just the idea that he came by night so he could have a conference with the Lord? Can you imagine how busy Jesus would be during the day, teaching and healing and the like? So Nicodemus comes by night, and Jesus cuts to the chase, and he says to him in verse 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Jesus says you need to be born again. You need to be born a second time. And this throws Nicodemus off. He doesn't understand, because in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is caught up on two physical births, where Jesus, as we're going to see, is talking about one physical birth and then the latter being spiritual. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water," see, that's physical birth in the embryonic sac, "and the Spirit," see, that's the second birth, which is spiritual, "he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Observe in verse 6 that Jesus says the same thing, just so that Nicodemus can begin to understand the point. That which is born of the flesh, first birth, physical, is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. But do you see what he's doing? You have two births. One is physical, that's the flesh. The second is spiritual, that which is of the Spirit. But notice the words in verse 6, "which is born." That's the same word that we saw in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It's actually the same tense. It's the perfect tense, where Jesus here is talking of being born of God. See, you're born of God the moment you place your faith in the Son of God, and that result continues. My point that I'm making, that I think John is making in 1 John chapter 5, is that the salvation is what is being emphasized in the believer's life, and that work will accomplish great things. Now, let me just finish this out since we're in John chapter 3. Notice in verse 7, Jesus says, "Do not marvel that I said to you." Notice that the word here, "you," is singular. So Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus individually, but then transitions to the plural. The "you" here now is plural. You, see, you all must be born again. So come back with me, please. 1 John chapter 5, "For whatever is born of God," the idea is on the emphasis of the inherent change that comes from the result of being born of God. And what happens with this individual? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, overcomes. You don't have to put on your Nike gear in order to be an overcomer. I'd like to take a second and show you one of my Nike articles. This is the hoodie. The hoodie, but you'll notice the Nike symbol. And by the way, you notice it's black and it's gray here. And I would like to point out, just in case anybody's interested, I am a large, just in case you're in the market. No, I'm just joking. I have plenty of Nike gear. And I always joke that even when I would go out in public, if my top and shoes didn't match, my three sons would never let me out. So I do have the matching black and gray shoes, just in case anybody's interested in that. But I want you to see the Nike symbol. The word Nike literally means victory. Take a look in 1 John chapter 5 in verse 4. See the word victory there? It's the feminine noun only used one time in the Greek New Testament, Nike. 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 See, you and I, child of God, when we have been born again, been born of God, whatever overcomes the world, see, he's speaking here of overcoming continually. That's the idea of the verb nakao. It's a present tense verb. The present tense shows that all true believers in Jesus Christ have a continuous victory over the world. I love this. And I'd like to point out to you as well, as we're looking at this verb here now, nikao, to overcome, how it is used seven times in the book of Revelation. So come over with me, please, to Revelation, and we're going to take a look at chapters 2 and 3. Now, there's a statement that Jesus makes to each of the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In essence, what is said to one church applies to all. See, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says, not only to that individual church, but to the churches. There are seven promises that I want us to take a few moments and focus upon where our verb, nikao, is used, given to each of the seven churches. In Revelation chapter 2, we begin with the church of Ephesus, perhaps the start of a postal route. This is what we have in chapter 2 in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. Everybody see the word overcomes? That's our word from 1 John 5 and verse 4. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So you have to ask the question here, where is the paradise of God? But even before that, it refers to the tree of life. You remember back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, in the Garden of Eden was the tree of life. Once Adam and Eve sinned, God put the couple out of the garden. We learn in chapter 3 in verse 22 that the cherubim see the holy order of angels that protected God's holiness, guarded the garden from being invaded by Adam and Eve. Why? Lest they go in and eat the fruit from the tree of life and forever remain in that fallen condition. But the good news is, child of God, you are an overcomer. The moment you believed in Christ, the Spirit of God came to indwell you, and you have a capacity to overcome the world. But what is also given to us is the promise that one day will we eat of the tree of life. By the way, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 22, in verse 2 and in verse 14. What a privilege. What, by the way, is the paradise of God? Three times the word paradise occurs in the New Testament. You'll recognize the first one, Jesus to the thief on the cross, Luke 23 and verse 43, today you will be with me in paradise. But that doesn't define where paradise is. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is talking about a personal experience, but he speaks about a man who was in Christ, who perhaps was in the body or out of the body. I do not know. He's talking about himself, I believe, there, who was caught up to the third heaven. For the Greeks, the clouds consisted of the first heaven, the stars or the stellar bodies, the second heaven, and then the third heaven was heaven proper. But then Paul goes on to say how that individual was caught up to paradise. In other words, paradise is another term for the New Jerusalem, or what we might commonly call heaven. So for the individual who is an overcomer, child of God, that's you. One day we will be eating from the tree of life, the blessing that Adam and Eve missed out on because of their sin, you and I will enjoy forever and ever in a new Jerusalem. So that's to the church of Ephesus. Now to the church of Smyrna. Chapter 2, speaking to a persecuted church, come down to verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, there's our term again. Notice the words now, shall not. It's an ume construction. The strongest way in the Greek New Testament to say no. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And you might have to ask the question, what is the second death? Well, the first death is physical death. The second death is eternal separation from God. So you, being a child of God, are an overcomer, and you have eternal security. In other words, the good work that Christ started in you, he will complete. Romans chapter 8, Paul uses five verbs, and there he talks about our foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge is our predestination, our calling, our justification, and our glorification. Even the word glorified is used in Romans 8 in the past tense. Why? Because what God starts in our lives, he completes. John 6:37 says that the individual who comes to Christ, he, God, will in no wise cast out. We are given eternal security the moment we believe in Christ. Philippians says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So, child of God, what do we have? We, number one, as an overcomer, will eat from the tree of life. Number two, we have eternal security. And now to the church of Pergamos, chapter 2, down in verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. That's interesting. This speaks of intimacy. What exactly is the hidden manna? I don't know. But I do know what the visible manna was. You go back to Exodus chapter 16, and God graciously provided breakfast for the Israelites every day. Think about it. They woke up in the morning, they went out, they gathered enough of the manna. Actually, the Hebrew was manhu, which meant, what is it? Because when the Israelites first saw it, they wondered, what in the world is this? And God fed them on the day before the Sabbath. They would get enough for 2 days, and they were cared for. It was a way that God would provide for the nation, and they would trust in him, listen carefully, daily. Remember what Jesus teaches us in prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. So I'm not exactly sure, and that's one of the things I love about the book of Revelation. The more I've studied it, I've had the privilege to write a 2-volume set. I've spent years studying this book. There's a lot I understand, but there's a lot of things that we will not know about fully until we're with the Lord. But this speaks of intimacy. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone. Not really sure. Some people believe that the stone was used as sort of a ticket to enter an athletic event. We don't know. But the idea is that Christ himself will give him a white stone, and on the stone, a new name, a pet name that only he and you will know. How exciting is that? So we're going to eat from the tree of life. We have eternal security. And now we have intimacy with Christ. And to the church of Thyatira, come down to chapter 2 and verse 26. The overcomer will also rule with Jesus Christ. And he who overcomes, this is verse 26, and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nation. See, that's when Christ comes back, Revelation 19, and he puts down his enemies and he establishes his kingdom. He says, I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them. See, a quote here from Psalm 2, speaking of Christ's millennial rule, and we'll participate in that. He shall rule them with the rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. How exciting to think that in the future, you and I will rule and reign with Christ. And now, Revelation chapter 3, over to verse 5, to the church of Sardis. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Perhaps the idea of our purity that will be perpetual. I don't know about you, but one of the things I am so excited about when Christ comes back for me is that I lose the sin nature. That I don't have to live with myself and what I've inherited from Adam anymore. We will have Christ's righteousness fully manifested in our lives, and we're going to be like him. Here, the overcomer shall be clothed in white garments, perhaps the idea of perpetual purity, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. My conviction is, based upon the New Testament, is that all names were originally written in the book of life because Christ died for all people. Remember in 1 John chapter 2, Jesus is not only the propitiation for our sins, children of God, but also for the whole world. See, so we will not have our name blotted out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And now to the Church of Brotherly Love, the title for Philadelphia, Brotherly Love. Come down to chapter 3 in verse 12. You getting excited about this? Think about it. All these promises are for us, overcomer. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. That's rather a strange symbolic meaning here, is it not? Because number one, there will be no future temple of God in the New Jerusalem. We learn that in Revelation 21 and verse 22. So obviously we're learning something symbolically, but there will be a literal meaning behind that. In other words, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. What were pillars used to do? To hold up a structure. It's the idea of permanency. You and I will be permanent inhabitants of the new Jerusalem. See, whoever comes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. So we'll have permanency in the new Jerusalem, and we'll be able to enjoy the presence of Father and Son forever and ever and ever. And then the seventh church, the Laodicean church, down to chapter 3 in verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, another promise to rule with Christ. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I love how it closes out. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as you're coming back with me to 1 John chapter 5, for whatever is born of God, the idea is now that salvation is in our lives. And we have a new capacity to have victory over the world. And as a result of being an overcomer, we are given these tremendous promises. John continues, and this is the victory. See, this is the Nike, the Nike that has overcome the world. And notice what he says it is. It's our faith. The word overcome here is in the past tense. It's the idea you became an overcomer the moment you believed in Christ. See, in the past. The results do continue as we studied from the perfect use of the verb, but here it's the emphasis is that the moment we believed, we became overcomers. So what does that mean? It means, according even to 1 John chapter 4 in verse 4, that you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, speaking about the false teachers. We have victory in Christ, and the false teachers, the false prophets, can do nothing to us because we are eternally secure, and the Spirit of God is within us, and now we can have victory over them even, because of our identification in Christ. Not only that, but we have victory over the world. This world lies under the control of the wicked one. We see that in chapter 5 and verse 19. But yet, even as Satan, who rules over this world, John 12, verse 31, he's the prince of this world. He uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, making an appeal to our old man. See, that's our fallen nature we've inherited from Adam. But now, because we are born of God, the Spirit of God is within us. We have salvation and a new capacity to be an overcomer. So we have nothing to worry about. Jesus says it this way in John 16, 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. See the idea of pressure. But be of good cheer, for I, says Jesus, have overcome the world. Since he's an overcomer, he imparts to us that same victorious nature. And this is now who we are. And by the way, child of God, I just want to take a moment and remind you, do not be enamored with this world system. James says it very frankly in James 4:4, adulteresses and adulterers, do you not know? See, and a question expects a yes answer. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? That is, the moment that we embrace the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, Christ pushed back on us because we're not pleasing him. And we're not living up to the victorious nature that we now enjoy in Jesus Christ. So we are not to be a friend of this world's system. We have everything that we need in order to lead victorious lives. There was a veteran from the Civil War who was injured in that war. After the war was over, he was a vagabond. He just wandered from place to place. But he always talked about his good friend, Abraham Lincoln. Imagine people didn't believe what this man was saying. So one day he got called out on this. And a fellow says, "You're no friend of Abraham Lincoln." And the man says, "I can prove it." So the beggar takes out a sheet of paper that had been signed by the president, Abraham Lincoln. The man who had questioned the beggar's friendship with Lincoln said, "My goodness, you don't have to be a beggar anymore. This is a generous pension that has been given to you from Abraham Lincoln." And when I think about that, it reminds me of children of God who are always living in the defeated mode. Yet there's been a provision made for us to live as the victors in Christ that we are. In the context of resurrection, Paul writes in chapter 15 of verse 57 in 1 Corinthians, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's why it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. Think of what's ahead of us. Point number one, speaking to you, child of God, believer, overcome the world through faith. It is through faith. We need to embrace what God has given to us, our position in Christ. We need to hold on to him, the one who is holding on to us, and now lead victorious lives because we've been given a new capacity, a new nature, based upon the salvation we have from him. We have no excuse any longer to be defeated. We should live like the victors in Christ that we are. So, believer, overcome the world through faith. And the second point, believer, I'm going to build upon this now, overcome the world through faith in God's Son. You notice that your faith is only as good as the object of the faith. Our object is in God's Son. And since with God all things are possible, the same is true through his Son. In verse 5, who is he who overcomes the world? Greek scholar A.T. Robertson writes, "Not a mere rhetorical question, but an appeal to experience and fact." So who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? We'll stop and take a look at this for a moment. Let's unpack this. It says that Jesus is. It's a present tense verb. It's not that Jesus was. I was brought up in a tradition, a religious tradition, where Christ was always on the cross. More or less, the message communicated to me was that Jesus was. But yet John, who is now writing decades after Jesus had been crucified, conquered death, ministered to his disciples for 40 days, ascended to the right hand of the Father, John writes, Jesus is. It's the idea that he exists now. And John 1:1 would tell us that he's always existed. So he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Son of God. We looked at that expression last week. I gave you the Hebrew construct form to explain what this means. In other words, Jesus is the Son, which belongs to the category of God. So Jesus is eternally God. But let me build upon that. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Coming down to verse 17 with me. Jesus is refuting the Jews. And in the context, the Jews here perhaps refer to the religious leaders. But Jesus answered them, and notice the words, my Father. If he's my Father, then who is Jesus? He's the Son. He's claiming to be God. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. And then in verse 18, therefore, literally from the Greek, for this reason, the Jews sought, kept on seeking, all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father. Notice the words here, making himself equal with God. The Jews clearly understood Christ's claim to deity. And the word equal is the same term that appears in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6 of Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So when we see that Jesus is the Son of God, we understand that he is fully God. Then we also see that he is the Son of Man. He's fully man. And this is exactly what the scripture shows us. He is the God-man. In 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. See, he's still a man. Although he's fully God, he's also fully man at the right hand of the Father. But he's also the Son of God. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God, see, theos, was manifested in the flesh. So he's fully man and he's fully God. I love this. I love this. Now, bringing this all together, we need to practice this passage of scripture in our lives the same way the great missionary to China, J. Hudson Taylor. This is what he said. We are a supernatural people, born again by a supernatural birth. We wage a supernatural fight and are taught by a supernatural teacher, led by a supernatural captain to assured victory. Amen? This is who we are, child of God. The born-again believer, by the nature of being in Christ. Think about it. That means, positionally, we are co-crucified with him, Galatians 2:20. So being dead to sin, being identified with Christ in his death, gives us the capacity not to give in to sin, not give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Why? Because you are co-crucified with Christ, but then you also have a new quality of life, and that's Romans 6 in verse 4. Because of Jesus' resurrection and our position in him, we have a new quality of life. So, believer, overcome the world through faith. Point number two, believer, overcome the world through faith in God's Son. Let's start living up to our victorious nature and as the overcomers that we are. And maybe every time you see someone who is wearing Nike gear and you see that Nike symbol, may it remind you that you are a victor in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all you've done for us. It's extraordinary. Lord, we're not a defeated foe. We're victors in Christ. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now that we would practice our position. Because we have been born again, whatever overcomes the world, Lord, as whoever's been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. You have implanted within us a new capacity. Help us to live now as the overcomers that we are, to daily experience victory over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then, Lord, may we claim those promises that are given to us, even as we looked at into Revelation chapters 2 and 3. May we lead victorious lives through our identification with Christ. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.